James chapter 1. Consider it a great joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you experience various trials, because you know that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its full effect so that you may be mature and complete, lacking nothing. Now, if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives to all generously and ungrudgingly, and it will be given to him. But let him who asks, let him ask in faith without doubting, for the doubters are like the surging sea driven and tossed by the wind. That person should not be expected to receive anything from the Lord, being double-minded and unstable in all his ways. Let the brother of humble circumstances boast in his exaltation, but let the rich boast in his humiliation, because he will pass away like a flower of the field. For the sun rises, and together with the scorching wind dries up the grass, and its flower falls off, and its beauty and its beautiful appearance perishes. In the same way, the rich will wither away while pursuing their activities. Verse 12. Blessed is the one who endures trials, because he has stood the test and will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. This is God's word. Let's pray. Father, we come before you and we submit ourselves to your word. We open up our hearts, open up our ears, Lord, to receive what your Holy Spirit wants to tell us today through your servant, Kirk. We pray, Lord, that you would anoint his words, and, Lord, that you would give him wisdom and to speak not human words, but words of God to the family of God. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may have a seat.
So, let me put this up. So I wanted to start out this morning by sharing my testimony, how I became a Christian, so that you get to know me a little bit. But also it sets the context for what I want to share from God's Word. And I think the best way to describe how I became a Christian is to use a mosaic, a picture, because there are different things happening, and it really will explain some of the things that I want to share. One of the first things that took place when it comes to me becoming a Christian is my mom. By the way, my mom and dad are here, and my youngest daughter is here. I usually have to give money, and my wife is here, sorry. If I mention them, I usually have to give them money, so I owe you some money now. But the first thing that happened in my life when I was in high school was that my mom became a Christian. And one of the things that is very important for my mom becoming a Christian is she started praying for her family. And just a side note here, if you are a mom, praying for your kids is something. I was just talking with my mom last night about my nephew and niece and so on, some situations in the family, and she's still praying. Both of them are praying, and these are strong prayer warriors. And I just want to encourage you moms to be praying for your family and your kids and grandkids and now great-grandkids for them. It's a very important example for me to follow. But my mom became a Christian and she started praying for us. That's one of the big part of that picture of a mosaic. Another part of it was my life circumstances. One of the most important parts of my life when I was in high school was sports. And I really began to use sports as a way of gaining acceptance for people to like me, and I wanted to have a sense of significance and purpose. And so if I got recognized, whether it be through a trophy or some type of recognition, it meant something to me and made me feel really good. And the problem was I played football and baseball, and in football they used to take video of our games, and so every Saturday morning we'd watch the video. Actually, it was film. This was way back when, but I'm just saying video so everybody would understand. And we would watch every Saturday, we'd watch the video. And every time you made a mistake, they'd play it over and over again. And the coach would start yelling at you and not using words you want to hear. And he'd yell and yell, and why'd you do that? And come on and on and on about your mistakes. And I began to think in my head, how can I play a game without any mistakes and not get yelled at? And I began to take that into my life. How can I live my life so that there's no mistakes? So that's kind of my life circumstances. On top of that, I started doing what a lot of athletes were doing in terms of parties and that kind of stuff. Well, another part of the mosaic, so my mom and my life circumstances getting me ready. Another part of the mosaic, I grew up in La Habra. North Orange County. And there was a guy, a Christian businessman in Fullerton, who was part of the Kiwanis. And somehow, I don't know how this happened, but somehow he was able to give. I went to a public high school, Sonora High School, and he was able to give my school a scholarship to send one of the athletes to a Fellowship of Christian Athletes conference up at UCSB. Now, I don't know how that works, that a Christian gives a public high school a scholarship to send a kid to a Christian conference. All I can tell you is it's part of my mosaic, and it's part of how God does stuff. Okay? This is very, very amazing to me. And so they sent me up to UCSB. I went for a week. And if you know anything about UCSB, UCSB is one of the most liberal schools on this earth. I imagine a lot of schools are like it, but it's very liberal. And that's where I heard for the first time about Jesus Christ. They told me that I didn't have to earn anything with God. I didn't have to do anything to gain acceptance with God. They told me about Jesus, that he actually took my place, took my punishment upon himself. Rather than me having to go through that, he did it for me. He was my substitute. And I trusted in Christ that week, 100 years ago. Thought I did it for you, Steve. All right. I trusted in Christ that week. I said, Jesus, I am a sinner, and I recognize that Jesus, you are my Savior, and I trust you. Please forgive me. And there was an immediate change in my life. So that's kind of part of the mosaic that God's working through this Fellowship of Christian Athletes conference. There's one more part of this. So I got back on my high school campus. That was the summer before I was a senior in high school. And I got back on my campus, and that summer, a guy from Campus Crusade for Christ, I don't know if you've ever heard of this group, Campus Crusade for Christ was still on high schools. And this missionary with Campus Crusade got on my high school that summer, and he got hold of me and several other athletes. And this guy taught me how to read my Bible. Taught me how to be filled with the Spirit, taught me how to share my faith with people who don't know Jesus, how to lead a Bible study, taught me all, poured his life into me. And when I look back at all of this, I look at this mosaic, all these things happening, and what strikes me is this, that God is at work in our lives. God is at work, my mom, my own life circumstances, Christian businessman. I don't even know the guy's name. I'm serious. Here we are after all these years. I don't know who he was, but I know God's going to bless him mightily, this businessman. And then this missionary with Campus Crusade pouring his life into my life. All of these different things, I want you to hear this morning because it's foundational to what I want to share. That God is at work in my life, and God is at work in your life. Now, here's what's interesting to me. Sometimes we're not sure that he knows what's going on. We start thinking like that, right? Sometimes we think doesn't even care, or he's not able to handle my situation. But what I want to share with you, I'm going to go to the scriptures. What I want to share with you is that God is at work in your life. Even when you don't feel it, even when doesn't seem like it, God is at work, just like he was in my life, and just like he is, continues to be in my life. Well, I want to show that to you. How does God work in your life? I want to show that to you. So if you have your Bibles, I want you to turn to Genesis chapter 22. Genesis chapter 22. I'm going to show you three ways that God is at work in your life. I'm going to read from Genesis chapter 22. By the way, if you're in Colleen and my training center class on Tuesday nights, we'll be going through this passage, so you got a heads up on it. Yeah. Chapter 22 of Genesis. I'll begin in verse 1, and I'm going to read through verse 19. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham! And he said, Here I am. God said, Take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. And he cut the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. Then Abraham said to his young men, Stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son. And he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So they went both of them together. And Isaac said to his father Abraham, "My father!" And he said, "Here I am, my son." He said, "Behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" And Abraham said, "God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son." So they both of them went together. And when they came to the place of which God had told them, Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son. Sounds crazy. Bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand, took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham!" And he said, "Here I am." He said, "Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went to and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of that place, "The Lord will provide." As it is said to this day, "On the mount of the Lord it shall be provided." And the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, "By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son. And I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply your offspring as stars of the heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice." So Abraham returned to his young men, and they rose and went back to Beersheba. And Abraham lived at Beersheba. Now, what I want to share with us is, how is God at work in our lives? I'm going to give you three different ways. The first one is this. It sounds a little crazy, but the first one is this. God tests his people. So first way that I know that God is at work in my life, God tests his people. If you look at verse 1, chapter 22, verse 1, it says very simply, "And after these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, 'Abraham,' and he said in response, 'Here I am.'" Now, what we have going on here is Moses, the author, has this little sentence that says, "God tested Abraham." Now, Abraham didn't know that. This is the narrator telling us readers, of what's going on in the story. And we know that God's testing him, but Abraham doesn't know that. And when he tests him, this is what he's doing. When God tests him, he's examining Abraham's faith, his faithfulness. He's wanting Abraham actually to see what's going on, how faithful he is. And in essence, he's asking, "Are you willing to surrender the best you have?" In essence, he's telling him, examining his faith, and what he's wanting to do is to strengthen Abraham and to display Abraham to the world around him about who God is and what God's doing. So he's doing something that's very unique. You and I are part of what happens when God tests us. He puts us into trials in the same way. He's wanting to examine our faith and help us to see where there are weaknesses, where he can encourage us and strengthen us and develop us and display us. That's what God is doing when he tests his people. And this particular test is a little bit shocking. It's a little bit shocking because he says to Abraham, "Take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you." Now, this is shocking because this kind of sacrifice was done by the Canaanites, the people that lived around them. They would offer their children to the God that was there in order to have more fertility, have more kids, have more crops, and they would sacrifice their kids, literally sacrifice their kids. I can't imagine doing that. And we hear God saying that to Abraham, so it's quite shocking. What is also shocking is this. Abraham was 75 years old when God appeared to him and said, "Hey, I'm going to give you a son, and that son is going to have descendants, and your descendants are going to be like the sand on the seashore, like the stars in the sky." And Abraham said, "I'm 75. And he waited, and God talked to him. He said, "It's coming." And he waited, and he waited. And you know how old he was when he finally had a kid? 100. Can you imagine having a kid at 100? His wife was 90. They waited and waited, and finally they get this kid, Isaac. And he comes along, and you know who's excited? Abraham. Very excited, because it's a miracle, obviously. And it takes place, and they finally have this kid, and now God's saying to him, "I want you to sacrifice your kid." You can imagine the dilemma that he finds himself in. And here he is, hearing that he is to take his son to the Mount of Moriah, probably where Jerusalem is. Some people think it's where the temple actually is, and to offer him as a burnt offering, completely burn the kid up. I mean, this is shocking. Now, I came across a movie some time ago. You might not know this because it's a little bit older. How many of you have seen the movie Remember the Titans? It's the greatest movie. It's one of my most favorite movies. It takes place in Virginia, and it's based on a true story. It's a little bit different than the story itself, but it's a story that takes place in 1971. When they brought together a black high school and a white high school, and they integrated. Well, that created tremendous conflicts, you can imagine. And also the football team, they had the white coach of the white school had won, like, in the last 15 years, the league championships. He was like an unbelievable coach. Everybody loved him. He was doing really well. They demoted him to be an assistant coach, and they took the coach from the black team and made him the head coach. So there was conflict on the team. Well, I want to share with you just a portion of the movie, because it begins to share about what's really going on underneath. And it helps me to understand what God is asking of Abraham. So the context of this particular scene is they're getting on buses. They're going to go to training camp, to a small college, and have training camp. And it was for the first time they're coming together. And so this coach, Herman Boone, who is Denzel Washington, he begins talking to Gary Bertier. And the coach says, "How can I help you?" And Gary Bertier says this, and I can't imagine any kid saying this to a coach. I really can't, but this is what he says. "I'm Gary Bertier, the only All-American you got on this team. You want any of us to play for you, you reserve half the open positions for Hammond players." That's the white school. "Half the offense, half the special teams. We don't need any of your people on defense. We're already set." And Denzel Washington says, "Don't need none of my people," meaning the blacks. And he says, "Where's your folks, Gary? Your parents, where are they? Are they here?" And he points and says, "That's my mother." And Denzel Washington says, "That's your mom. Nice, how are you? Now take a good look at her. Because once you get on that bus, you ain't got no mama no more." Wonderful English. "You ain't got no mama no more. You got your brothers on the team, and you got your daddy. Now you know who your daddy is, don't you? Gary, if you want to play on this football team, you're going to answer me when I ask you, who's your daddy? Who's your daddy, Gary? Who's your daddy?" And Gary says, "You." "Mm-hmm. And whose team is this? Is this your team, or is this your daddy's team?" He says, "It's yours." And Denzel Washington says, "Mm-hmm. Now get on the bus. Put your jacket on and get on the bus." But that phrase, "Who's your daddy?" That's what's going on with God and Abraham. God's saying to Abraham, "Who's your daddy? Do you have anything or anybody else more important in your life than God?" It becomes really important as we begin to think in terms of our own selves. Who's your daddy? Is it God himself, the one who created the universe? The one who is in complete control of all that's happening? Is he your Lord? Or do we have other things that are barging into our lives, taking control? How does God work in our lives? He tests us. He puts us into situations that allow us to recognize whether we have someone taking over or something taking over for God. He puts us into situations to begin to question our faithfulness. Puts us into situations where we have to surrender to him. God tests his people. That's what I want you to see. But there's a second way that God works in our lives. Not only does he test us, but he asks his people to trust and obey him. He tests us, and he asks us to trust and obey him. You see, Abraham is in a dilemma. The dilemma is this. He knows that Isaac is part of God's promises. But he also knows that he's supposed to go and sacrifice his son. Those two things at the same time just don't make sense. Notice what we read here. In verse 3. So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his men with him and his son Isaac. What I want you to see is this instant or prompt obedience. Immediately. Okay, it's not like, okay, let me make a deal here. It's not like, I don't understand. I don't understand the word burnt. I don't understand the word offering. I'm not sure where I'm really supposed to go. Let me make a deal. I tell you what, let me take somebody out. You know, there's no deals here. Prompt obedience. God speaks, he obeys. Look in verse 4 and 5. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. And then Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey, I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you. What I want you to hear is this. Here's Abraham saying to the two guys that went with him, my son and I, we're going to go over here, we're going to worship God together, and we're coming back. Okay, so you and I are thinking, wait a minute, you're supposed to offer your son as a burnt offering. How can you come back? How is that possible? Well, we don't have time this morning, but in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 17 and 19, what we find is this. That when Abraham said these words, he was thinking that God was going to raise his son from the dead. Those are the words. He was thinking God was so powerful. God, you want me to kill him? I'll do it. Offer him as a burnt offering, but you're going to raise him from the dead because he's part of your promises. That's who this God is. That's what he was doing. That was going through his mind. And then look at verses 6 through 9. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son. Can't imagine this. And he took in his hand the fire and the knife, and they went both together. And Isaac said to his father Abraham, my father. And he said, here I am, my son. And he said, behold the fire and the wood, but where's the lamb for a burnt offering? And he said, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. So they both went together. And when they came to the place in which God told him, Abraham built the altar there, laid the wood on it, and his son laid him on the altar on top of the wood. And Abraham reached out his hand, took the knife to slaughter his son, and the angel stopped him. Abraham, Abraham, here I am. Do not lay your hand on the boy or anything, for now I know that you fear God. Do you see that phrase, fear God? I would translate that, trust and obey. He's trusting God to take care of every situation. Trusting God. He fear God, seeing that you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of that place, the Lord will provide. Now, here's an interesting little statement here. That word provide is literally the Lord sees. The Lord sees into our hearts and our lives. And he meets every detail. He takes care of every situation. He knows exactly what's going on. He knows exactly what you need in the trial that he's putting you into. And he will provide it. And what he's asking us to do is to trust and obey him. Now, let me illustrate it with this. Earlier, Tian read from James chapter 1, verses, 2 through 4. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. Why can I look at trials, look at them and say, I'm going to have joy? Not because I'm in trials, but it's because I know something. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. I'm using James chapter 1 here. Knowing that the testing of my faith produces endurance. So I know something. I know that when I'm being tested, when my faithfulness is being tested, when I'm in trial, that God's doing something that would never take place unless I was in that trial. I would never develop that endurance. I would never develop that consistency of life. I know this is happening. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result in you. Now, this is the picture that comes to my mind. My family and I lived in Switzerland and in Germany for a number of years. I went to school in Switzerland, and then I taught in Germany. And there's this little place, area of land between Germany and France. It's called Alsace-Lorraine. And depending on who won the last war, it's either been French or German. And since World War II, it's been French. And they speak a dialect that's kind of half German and half French. It's kind of a weird thing. I can't understand them. And my wife and I bought a tapestry. Do you guys know what a tapestry is? Beautiful picture. It's a picture of a small town in Alsace-Lorraine. And the buildings are, it's a very beautiful picture. Now, here's what I see. If I take the back off that tapestry, what do I see in the back? A lot of loose threads. You guys know what I mean, right? A lot of loose threads. All the girls are going, yeah, I understand. All the guys are going, what? Okay, on the back of the, on the front side of the tapestry is a beautiful picture. On the back side, there's a lot of loose threads. There's knots. You can see the picture a little bit, but not much. Well, here's the situation. This is what I think James is trying to help us see. This is what God is helping Abraham to see. You and I are living on the backside of the tapestry right now. We don't understand everything. There's loose threads to our lives. There's knots in our lives. We don't see the picture completely. It's kind of vague. But I know something. I know something. I know that someday I'm going to be on the front side of that tapestry. That someday when Jesus returns for us, someday when we are with Jesus, someday in the future, we're all going to be there. I know that. And because I know that, I can live on that backside of that tapestry and trust God. God, I'm going to trust you to deal with my life. I'm going to trust you to meet every need that I've got. I'm going to trust you to take care of me. I'm going to trust you, God. I'm going to trust that you provide everything that I need. Everything. Well, that's what's going on here. That's the tapestry. And God is saying, hey, I want you to trust and obey him. Trust and obey God. When I think in terms of surrendering, no matter the cost, I start thinking in terms of what people think about me. I have a tendency in my life to try and have people think good well of me. I have to surrender that. Because the most important thing is what God thinks about me. And not trying to prove things to people. Or another thing I have to surrender is finances. Finding security in finances. If I have enough finances, I'm secure. Well, you know as well as I do that finances can go like that. Another thing, for me at least, and I don't know where your area is, but I know that God's going to speak to you. The areas where you find comfort, the areas where you find security, the areas where you find significance. I have a tendency to find security and significance in a job. And I feel important if I'm doing a job well, and I have significance in that job. And I have to surrender that to God, because significance is found with God alone. God says to me, Kirk, you are a son of the living God. You're a child of God. Forgiven and dwelt by the Spirit. That's what he tells to me. And that's what becomes important to me. And as I learn that, I begin to surrender things to him. And I begin to trust him and obey him. God is at work in our lives. He's asking us to trust and obey him. Let me give you one more. It's found in verses 15 through 19. And the angel of the Lord came to Abraham a second time from heaven and said to him, by myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your son or your only son, I will surely bless you, and I will multiply your offspring as the stars of the heaven and the sand that is on the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies. Now here's the key thing. This is what I want you to look at. Verse 18. And in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. Now, here's what I want you to recognize. That God chose Abraham. If we were reading the book of Genesis, we would see this actually taking place in Genesis chapter 11 and 12. God chose Abraham, and through Abraham, he's going to reach into the world and touch all the nations, every single nation. And that ultimately took place through Jesus Christ. And we're looking into a time in the future in Revelation chapter 5 in which there's people from every nation, people from every tribe, people from every language actually coming and becoming Christians. But this beginning point of reaching into the nations, for Israel, they were put on display. They were put on display to show to the nations, this is what God does when he blesses his people. And people came. Individuals came. Leaders came. And they trusted in that God, that sovereign God. And here we find that through Jesus, you and I are actually sent out into the world, to the nations. Go and make disciples in all the earth, amongst all the nations. That's for all of us. Our situation, my wife and I, since last spring, we have been working with international students. And we've been working at Santa Ana College just up here. One of the things that we've found is important is that I was an international student. My wife and I, and at that point we had our oldest, our son, we went to Switzerland, and I went to school at the University of Basel. So we were international students. So I can understand completely what it's like to be an international student, what it's like to deal with the language, and what it's like to deal with a different culture, what it's like to feel apart from everything, like an outsider. We began working with a lot of the students, and actually most of the international students up at Santa Ana College are from Vietnam. And so we began praying, God, what would you have, if they become Christians, what would we do? And that's when I remembered Tian. And we got in contact, and that's probably one of the main reasons I've just started coming, and because I'm thinking, hey, if these international students trust in Jesus, now they're not all from Vietnam. A couple of weeks ago, we had somebody from Mexico and somebody from South Korea, but there's a lot of them from Vietnam. And we're thinking, why not? This would be a tremendous place to bring students. And one of the key things with the organization that we work with is one of the key things that these students would become Christians, they would return to Vietnam and would join churches or start churches and be involved with other Christians in Vietnam. We're talking about missionaries, sending them back. And I thought, what a tremendous thing, because that fits very well with what's going on here at this church. It's an amazing thing to me. Yesterday, I went to Long Beach. To City Lights Long Beach, and we handed out food, and handed out, there was a lot of clothes there that people took. There was even some nurses from Cypress College, student nurses doing blood pressure. They were also handing out nachos, which taking blood pressure and nachos don't really go together, but okay, I ate the nachos anyway, you know. My wife wasn't there, so I... And I had a tremendous time. But what struck me was this. Here's an example of this church in Long Beach Church reaching into the community and sharing the love of Jesus. And it's in a very tangible way of handing out food and handing out being kind and nice and loving, handing out clothes and being with people. It's in a very tangible type of thing. But it's an opportunity to get to know people. And Tian has mentioned that he sees a lot of the same people come week after week or month after month. It's an opportunity to reach into the lives. And what strikes to me is this. God tests us. He asks us to trust and obey him. But he also sends us into the nations. Whether it be to Long Beach, whether it be to Vietnam, whether it be to Santa Ana College with international students, whether it be to people that I work with, whatever it may be, he is sending us out to people to be intentional with prayer and with love to ask, how can we talk to them about Jesus Christ? How could I invite them to church? How can I invite them to a gathering of Christians and let them see what God is actually doing in our lives? God is at work in our lives. God is at work in our lives. I want you to hear that, because that is a truth that goes deep into your heart. And as you allow it to get deep into your heart, it changes the way you think. Now, I started out this morning. Do I still have more time? Because I'll go on for another half an hour. No? Okay. I started out this morning sharing my testimony. Last May, we had my high school had a reunion for the football teams. And so all the football teams from, the late 60s through the early 80s, I think, got together. And I think there were 50 or 60 of us. They used to call us very scrawny. We have changed. We've moved from scrawny to well-built. That's how I see it. Well-built. Yeah. But I took the opportunity to stand up tell them about Jesus. I was very brief. I need to be very careful. That's not why we were there. But I stood up and I said, hey, because of this high school, I became a Christian. This high school chose me to go to a Fellowship of Christian Athletes conference. And that's where I heard about Jesus and trusted in Jesus. And I just want you to know, I'm very thankful for what this high school did. And I talked to him about that. And there were several guys in there that were very encouraged. In fact, one of the guys that I sat next to, he had been asked the year before me to go. And he said he became a Christian, and then he moved off away from it. And later on in life, he became a Christian. He's a very strong Christian right now. But he just couldn't get up and talk in front of people. And so since I'm shy, I got up and talked in front of people. But I wanted these football players to hear. This is what happened in my life. And it was very brief and very short. But I want you to see, this is reaching out. This is God opening up a door to allow us to share. This is what God's doing in my life. God is at work in my life. He tests me. There's no question. And when he tests me, I'm beginning to recognize, okay, God, you're testing me, but I also know you're with me. And you're asking me to trust and obey. All right, God, I can do that because I know what's happening. But I also know, God, that you're shooting me out, sending me out to the nations, to the person next door, to people at work, to family, the people we meet. In my case, the football players that I went to the reunion with. That's what God is doing. So I'm going to leave you with three questions, all right? I'm going to leave you with three questions. The first one is this. Who's your daddy? Who's your daddy? Now, I want that to go deep inside. That's not just a movie phrase. Who's your Lord? Is there something else in your life? Is there someone else in your life that's taking the place of God? And we all have these little things going on in our lives. Every one of us. The second question is this. What do you need to surrender? What do you need to give to God now? If you're like me, I surrender things and I have a tendency to take things back on. Because they kind of make me feel good sometimes. And I got to surrender them again. But I know God provides. I'm going to trust him and I'm going to obey him. Who's your Lord? Who's your daddy? What do you got to surrender? The third one is this. Who are you praying for? Who is that non-Christian or non-Christians that you're praying for? I've got a whole list of guys that I work with, guys and gals that I work with that I'm praying for, almost on a daily basis. And I'm praying that God will do something. And opening up opportunities. And one of the things that we're working on Tuesdays is being able to share, Tuesday nights is sharing what we're learning. And so I'm learning about families in the book of Genesis, what family is like. So I began telling my non-Christian friends at work, this is what I'm learning about family and about marriage. That's what I'm saying. Who are you praying for? Take this with you. God is at work. Even when you don't feel it, and even when you don't think about it, God is at work. Would you pray with me? Thank you, Lord, for what you're doing in my life. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for what you're doing in our lives. My prayer, Father, is that you would help us just to be like Abraham, to immediately respond with promptly and complete obedience. Thank you, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.